All right, so we're going to begin this session. Where's your focus? My name is Eric Widholm. This is the helper God has provided me with that we've been together now for 28 years this year. Her name is Gina. You'll be seeing some of her today too. She'll be dealing with the activities. We want to talk today about faith. We're going to be talking today, this morning and this afternoon about faith, and then tomorrow about sharing your faith. But before we get started, let's pray. God of heaven, thank you for having revealed yourself to us, having presented yourself to us in physical form, having come down to this earth and walked on this earth, having felt our sorrows and our pains, having even died the death that we should die, that we don't have to die that death, and you have been raised to life, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you that you've given us your written word so that we have a faithful testimony of what you have promised us. That we don't have to guess or wonder, but we can look into your word and we can say, that's for me because you said it's for me. And we can stand in those things and we can have faith in those things. We thank you that you love us so much that you've wanted to make yourself known to us. And not just make yourself known, but how to get to know you and to come into fellowship with you and to be with you and enjoy you forever. We thank you for these things. We pray that this morning, myself, my wife, as we share some things that we've been learning over the past few years, that you would do the same work in these young people's lives, that you would trigger in them an understanding, a deeper understanding of faith, how to exercise it, and how to utilize it, and to draw closer to you in all of these things. We pray, Father, that my voice would be shielded, but your voice would come through, that you would speak through your word, that you would make it effective and powerful as you promise in the scriptures, and that, Father, if they remember anything, it wouldn't be this old man, but it would be the new man in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So good morning. My wife is going to take an activity here with you for a little bit, and then we'll get started.
Okay, so next to some of the chairs, the outside seats, there are some small little papers. So if you can quickly pass those down. And the reason why I hid them from your sight is because I want you to think. So I'm going to need somebody to take my time. Do you have your phone with you? Have a 30-minute? Okay. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to have an activity. And you're going to have 30 seconds in which to write down, 30 seconds to write down anything real that comes into your mind. Are you ready? Anything real. I've given you an example, so you can flip your page over. I gave an example of gym shoes. So anything that you can think of that's real that comes into your mind. Are you ready? On your marks, get set, go. 30 seconds.
Ten seconds to go.
8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, stop. Okay. All right, Rochelle. She's my secretary today, so I've asked her to be my faithful secretary. Can you hold this up for us? Thank you. And Rochelle's going to be my writer. Okay. Just tell Rochelle, just give her some examples of real. Go ahead. Anything you want.
Chairs.
Okay, cheers.
Dust.
That's a good one. Makes me want to sneeze. Okay, Jesus. Anybody else?
Rocks.
Ocean.
Blanket.
Good one. Good.
Last night.
Remember this, young men. Women need blankets. Okay, another one?
Clothing.
Okay, clothing. Food. Okay. Did a man say that?
Yes.
Or he did. We need to ask that question. No, okay. Bible. Parents. Wow. He honors his parents. Praise the Lord. All right. Remember that. Everybody remember that. Honor your parents. Okay. All right. Good. Now, what we want to do is we're going to go to the next slide, right? And yeah. Let's read this together, okay? Let's read this together, okay? So I asked you to put up what is real. Is this because this is too close? I'm sorry about that. Maybe I'll get away from it. Okay, let's read this together, okay? Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, All things were created by him and for him. All right, good. We're going to do one more, okay? Let's do this one. Are you ready? One, two, three. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, good. Now, taking a look at that list, how many things were physical things that we listed there? How many do we have? Rochelle, can you count them up for us? Okay, 10 things. How many things on that list were spiritual? I think one guy said Jesus. Is Jesus up there? Okay. Okay, and Bible. Okay, all right, good. Okay, so this is just an example to show you that sometimes what happens in our lives is that we get so focused on the reality, on the physical things that we live in every day, that takes up the majority of our thinking, okay? And so now what we're going to do is we're going to have you flip over your paper, and we're going to give you 30 more seconds to write down all the spiritual things that you can remember from the Bible. Okay, on your marks, get set, go. And they're working. Since this is being recorded, I'll just go ahead and give an advertisement. Here's the advertisement. Read the Word of God. Praise His holy name. Continue in Him. Walk faithfully. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's a good advertisement. How many more seconds do we have, Mr. Whittle?
Got about 5 seconds.
Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and. Okay, let's quickly give Rochelle some examples of the spiritual realities. Salvation. Holy Spirit. She's got to write fast. Okay, say that again. Redemption. Grace. Love. Peace. We can just keep going. She'll write whatever she can write. We don't want to overpressure her. Heaven, okay, is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. Praise the Lord. We want to be there. Anything else? You got it? Okay, we got it. Okay, so that was just a little teaser because now my husband's going to take over. And thank you, Rochelle. Everybody, can you give her applause? Thank you. That was off the cuff, so thank you very much.
Well, so as you can see, it's easy for us to think in the physical right off the bat. The question is asked, and we start thinking about the physical things. Maybe it's the latest car or the latest thing you've been learning, but it's rarely do we immediately jump right into the spiritual things. When we think about the things that are physical, which are earthbound, which are here and now, this can very easily lead us to apathy. Apathyism is when you might know about God, you may even believe in God, but He doesn't take up the majority of your thinking. So you don't get outright reject God, but you tend to not think about God. You think more about everyday things and not spiritual things. When trouble comes or you really need something, that's when you call out to God. And that kind of thing we call apathyism, or it's an apathyist. You don't want to be this person.
By the way, if you have these are for you, take them out from under your seat and go ahead and fill in the blanks if you're that kind of person.
Let's take a look at some of the things that influence us or skew us in the direction of apathyism. We have the natural man. How does the natural man look at life? First of all, what's he made up of? Usually when we talk about who man is, we talk about body, soul, spirit, right? So he's first of all a man. I'm a physical body. I live today to please my body. I live in the things of the here and now. I have a mind, and that mind is affected by impulses, inputs. It's affected by my hormones. It's a seat of my feelings. And maybe if I think about it, I might actually think about the spiritual part also. But I don't really like to think about that. This is natural man. I'm not talking about spiritual man. Natural man doesn't like to think about this because he can't touch, feel, taste, smell it, and he doesn't really know because he doesn't know what's going to come from the hereafter. Not thinking about it helps him to soothe his mind to not have to worry about what comes later on. The spiritual man, however, and this is what we're taught in scriptures, starts completely in the opposite direction. He starts with spirit. He is a spirit. You're a new spirit. You're a new creation. This comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know this. We are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. He has a law in their heart. So you got spirit, you got the mind. And the mind is exercised. How do we exercise the mind? Well, we put the word of God in us. We wash the mind, cleanse the mind. But we don't ignore the body. The body is there. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we see a completely different organization. With the natural man, it starts with my body, then my mind, and then possibly my spirit. But with the spiritual man, it's the spirit, the soul, the body. Opposite direction. So if you look at the scriptures that are underneath these images, you have Ezekiel 26:36. What's in there? There's a promise in there. It says, I will put my spirit within them. Okay, that's a promise. We got Jeremiah 31 also, the new covenant. In the second one, Jeremiah 31, I will put my law in their minds and inscribe it on their hearts. Not a law externally that keeps me in line, but a law internally that governs my actions. And then finally, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That governs how we should think about our bodies and what we should do with our bodies. These two slides, both the natural man and the physical man, the physical and the natural man and the spiritual man, are completely different worldviews. This affects the way that you actually look at the world that is around you. The natural man, he's going to be weighted towards the things that I see, I hear, I smell, and I feel. This crowds us all day long. You wake up, you're tired. You go get breakfast because you're hungry. You're not washed and cleaned up, so you go and wash and clean up. This is very easy a way to get dominated by this kind of worldview. I'm not saying you shouldn't be doing those things. Okay, you should be washing and cleaning up and so on. But the domination is, I can know these things. I can stub my toe and feel it. I know it's real, right? And if this dominates my thinking, little me, well, I'm kind of driven by it, aren't I? Right? This is how you define the world that you're in. But are your body impulses defining you? Are you driven by the things that are around you? Here's a problem, okay? So when we start defining ourselves by what we look like, what we feel like, what we eat, what we take, these kind of things, we start taking upon ourselves an identity. When we come to Christ Jesus, we have a new identity, but we might actually be holding on to our old identity that's in the flesh. You think about it, somebody who actually likes food a lot, what do we call them? They're a foodista. They might call themselves a vegan or a paleo. I am vegan. I am paleo. They define themselves by what they chew, what they smell, what they eat, what they swallow, and the next morning they get up and they do it all over again. That's their life. That's who they are. You'll see bumper stickers like that because this is who I am, right? So if your physical, visible, and temporal things are defining you, then you will find also that your temptations define you. Now, this is how our world functions today in America. You've seen a lot of confusion out there about who am I and what am I? Big question about what am I? Am I a girl? Am I a guy? Am I something in between? Am I a 51st, different kind of orientation? These are all things where the temptations people are running into are now defining them. Well, I'm tempted by this, so therefore this is what I am. That's not a biblical worldview. That's the natural worldview. The biblical worldview, on the other hand, should define how you should see the world. If I start with, I'm a spiritual man who has a mind that's washed by the word of God, and that mind lives in the body that walks amongst everything that is here, then that becomes judged by the word of God, as opposed to that telling me who I am and what to do. So now, when you look at a temptation, that's out there. It's not in here. The natural man is stuck with the temptation is mine. So now I have to walk in that temptation. What do I do with that temptation? The spiritual man, it's outside of myself. I don't need to live in that. That's not mine. I don't have to buy into it. What we focus on will define and dominate your thinking, and eventually will dominate and define who you are. So this is very critical. How are we going to get a mind about defining ourselves? So we're going to be examining this today. We're going to examine what are the real things that we should be looking at that should define us. Not philosophies, not thought patterns, not psychology. But what is the real thing that should be defining us? We were talking about real in the beginning, and we know there are two different kinds of real, right? So when Jesus is talking about the real stuff, he's talking about the real, the invisible, the spiritual, the eternal. This is what we would call the uber real or the really real today, right? But it does not deny the real, which is the visible, physical, and temporal. He's not saying deny everything that you're in right now and then focus only on these things. He's saying focus on these things and you'll understand this that we're living in right now. So let's take a look at the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus says 25 times the phrase, verily, verily. Not just verily, but verily, verily. It's truly, truly, really, really. And then he focuses on something specific. I'm going to take a look at that. Can I have somebody voluntarily just stand up and read that out loud? That first one. Anybody?
Don't be afraid.
Come on. There we go. Yes, that one. So what is he focusing on? What would you say he's focusing on? The heavenly. This is the heavenly. You shall see heaven open. Heaven open. Have you seen heaven open? You haven't seen heaven open. But he's saying, you shall see, here I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Interesting. So he talks about heaven. What else does he give a verily, verily? Somebody else. Come on, you're a bold man.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
That's right. The kingdom of God? He's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God? With the kingdom of God? Or what? What's he talking about? These are spiritual concepts. Verily, verily, truly, truly. He has to teach about these things because they're not obvious to man. We have a third one? Go ahead. Dead people shall hear? I mean, really, a natural man is not going to believe that. The natural man knows that dead people die and that's it. This is a spiritual thing. I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Lazarus, come forth. Right? How about this one? I need a fourth or fifth bold fourth world bold person. There you go. Go ahead. That I do. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Yes. Because I go unto my Father. Greater works, thank you. Greater works than these? Greater works than Jesus? Really? Did he say that? Is that in the scriptures? You might have to check that out. John 8, 51. I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. Something about Jesus leaving this earth and going to the Father means that there's more work that's going to be done than when he was here. That's amazing. That is amazing. Okay, one more. Really? Really? This man was born in Bethlehem. People saw him get raised. Remember when he went to his hometown in Nazareth, they said, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph? Haven't we married his sisters? You know, we've seen this man. Before Abraham was? Something about eternity? See, these are not naturally discovered things. These are spiritual concepts. We could say the Lord Jesus Christ was very heavenly minded. Now, there's a popular quote in the United States. It was much more popular when I was your age. It says, you can be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. Now, this was circulating around in the Christian community, and I think as a defense against doing anything really for God, and kind of a defense against fanaticism in Christ Jesus, right? That you can be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. But when we take a look at this slide here, where was his mind? Anyone? Where was his mind? Heavenly. Heavenly, right? So is this statement true? No, it's not. It's cultural. But how do we defend against that? How do we attack that? Let's read this together. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Different mindset, right? So Jesus says, you can be so heavenly minded that you're all kinds of earthly good. But man says, you can be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. The statement is crucial. Crucial from a standpoint of our worldview. If I think this way, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do about missions? Let's say I'm a merciful person. My whole ministry is going to be doing things for people to do earthly good. But I'm going to forget to tell them about the heavenly kingdom, which is eternally important to them. So did Jesus do things on earth? Physically? Yes, he did. But you realize his miracles followed his teaching? His teaching was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent and turn your lives unto God. Repent and believe in the Son of God. But, so we're not saying get rid of good works. We're not saying get rid of the compassion things. But we're saying get our mind on the right thing. Okay. Now, one more thing I want to just focus on this slide here, too, is where is Jesus Christ right now? It seems obvious, right? Think about that. Think about that. Jesus Christ in flesh like my flesh, except resurrected flesh, right? The body we will have, is seated at the throne on the right hand of God. That's a position of authority. Now, if you go to the book of Ephesians, you look at the first three chapters or so, and you just start circling the word in. It's always connected with in Jesus Christ. So if I am in Jesus Christ, where am I seated? In heavenly places. So yeah, I am looking down because I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm looking down on this earth. I'm not looking from this earth to heaven. I'm looking from heaven down to earth, and I'm seeing what's going on, but I'm seeing it through a different set of eyes, aren't I? Set your minds not on things on earth. And set your mind does not mean think only of the things above, ignore. That's not what we're talking about here. But setting your mind. You all know what it means to set your mind on something. A birthday's coming up. You usually set your mind on that, whether it's yours or somebody else's. You focus on that. Where's your focus? Focus on things above, not on things on earth. So then, let's take a look at what kind of thinking do you believe offends the Lord Jesus Christ? So we're going to take a look at some passages. These are familiar to you. I'll read this. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block, an offense to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Remember the context of this? So Peter and Jesus are having a discussion. He's asked for a confession. He's given a good confession. But right in the next frame, he's basically stating, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. No, they're not going to kill you. No, you're not going to be lifted up. No. You're not going to die. You're the Messiah. Come on. That doesn't make any sense. Where's Peter's mind, do you think, in this dialogue? Where's Peter's mind? Sorry? On earthly things. His mind is here. King, Jerusalem, throne, David established forever. Remember? Don't you remember the scriptures? Yeah, it's coming, but not yet. But Jesus says, no. There's something I have to go through first. And you're not going to understand. I got to die first. I got to be resurrected first. Oh, by the way, I got to go to the Father so you can do greater works first than these. So what kind of thinking do you think then pleases the Lord? This is the time after the resurrection. Thomas had said, I won't believe unless I touch, feel, see, right? Still natural thinking. He wants to touch, feel, see Jesus, then he'll believe. What does Jesus say when he sees Thomas? Oh, by the way, you'll find when you're reading that passage in Scripture, Thomas doesn't touch Jesus, does he? He just simply sees him and he falls at his feet. He doesn't say, oh, let's see if that's Jesus and pokes his finger. He doesn't do that. Jesus tells him to, but he doesn't bother because he's done. He's done. He's in front of Jesus. But Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Who in this room has physically seen Jesus Christ? Don't be bashful. Okay. Where do you fit in this verse? Do you believe that you are blessed? Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, says you are blessed. I want to be blessed, Lord. You're blessed. You're already blessed. You're not seeking blessing. You are blessed. Blessed are they that have not seen. I have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen things he's done. And I have a testimony of his work right here. But I believe, I have put my faith in that truth that he is. I am blessed because I've not seen him yet. So maybe this morning you woke up and you didn't feel so blessed. Maybe you felt like, oh, who was me? I'm just a little guy. And you won't admit it to anybody. But right here you see already that if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're blessed. You believe that he is risen physically from the dead. You are blessed. Now believe it. How about John the Baptist? Who did he let define him? So we had many who came up to him to ask him questions. And if you are walking in the Spirit, you're going to have people asking you similar type of questions. Not exactly like this because there were obvious things going on around at that point in time. But they're going to try to figure out, what planet are you from? Well, we're not, right? We're aliens and strangers. That means we don't belong here, so we're not from a planet. We're from heaven. So we're going to look a little odd to people. So let's see what these people are saying. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So that's the question. So who are you? I have noticed in my many years of being in the United States that when I ask a man, who are you? He starts to define himself by what he does. I work at such and such. I have a family. Kind of similar also with the women. So John is asked, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. He emphasizes this. He confessed, I am not the Christ. He doesn't answer the question, does he? But he starts telling them who he is not. I am not the Christ. And they ask, well, what then? Are you Elijah? Oh, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? He says, no. They said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Did John give them the answer to their question? Yes or no? You have to think carefully on this. He said, so they say, what do you say about yourself? That's the question. What do you say about yourself? Is his answer an answer to that question? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Is that an answer to their question? Yes. Kind of, sort of, but no, if you think about it. He's quoting Isaiah. Who are you? Are you what the Bible defines you as? Are you what the Bible, can you start pulling out scripture and says, well, I'm blessed, I'm accepted, I'm in the beloved, I am born again, I'm a saint. Can you say those things? Or do you still define yourself by what your culture and what your environment looks at? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He could have said, and people would have remembered this, well, don't you remember me? I'm that miraculous birth. Remember that old couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth? They didn't have any children, and bam, they're in their old age. They got me. He didn't say that. He didn't say that, did he? Or look at the way I'm dressed. I'm a prophet. Can't you see that? I mean, who dresses like that, right? No, he goes back to Isaiah. He lets the word of God define him. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. All right, how about the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody here, can you think of the first time? I'm not going to go there. No, let's not go there. Let's just go into this. You all remember this scene, right? And this really came home to me when we were on Lesbos and I was talking to Muslims. because they make a claim saying Jesus Christ never said that he was the Son of God. And you know, search the scriptures. He doesn't. Instead, look at what this is. Where's the testimony from? When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Who said that he's the Son of God? God the Father. That just knocks a Muslim dead. It's like, wait a minute, he has a better testimony. Their prophet testifies about himself. Some secret meeting with an angel happens in a cave somewhere, and he comes out saying, "I'm a prophet." But here, in the presence of many witnesses, many who oppose him or will oppose him, many who don't really know who he is, and some who know who kind of sort of he is, and of course John, who knew who he was, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in that environment, God boldly proclaims in a voice. That's physical. I can hear that. This is natural and spiritual altogether. But where's the testimony from? God the Father. Jesus takes his testimony from God. He doesn't come on the scene and say, "Hey, I'm the Son of God." And then he says, "Let me prove it to you." No, he doesn't. He walks onto the scene. He preaches the kingdom of heaven. Works follow his preaching. And people come to a realization. But when on this point in the scene, right in the beginning, as he gets inaugurated into his ministry, the testimony about who he is it's not Jesus, son of Mary, Jesus, son of Joseph, all those different things people can say about him. It is the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Okay, how about in this one here? "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, that's what he calls himself, is the Son of Man. He identifies with that statement from the Old Testament. It's in the prophets, right? "The Son of Man am." So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am? You've been walking with me. You've been seeing the things that we've been doing. You've been hearing my preaching. Who do you say?" And Simon Peter answered and said, you'll recognize this is right before the passage we did previously, right? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Who revealed that to Peter? Who revealed that to Peter? Anyone? The Father. Now think about this. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it say right there that you are? You are blessed. Simply because you believe. Simply, it means God has revealed that to your heart. Can you imagine that? "God, you're not speaking to me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's revealed that to my heart. I am blessed. I have heard from God already." Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood. Peter, you didn't figure this out on your own. You didn't. You couldn't have. And the next verses after that, we saw exactly where Peter's thinking is. It's all flesh, right? But this was undeniable. It had been revealed to him by the Spirit. Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Just amazing. So Peter's like, wait a minute. Father spoke to me? He speaks to rabbis. He speaks to Jesus. He spoke to me? He revealed this to me? Me? If you are in Christ Jesus, that's happened to you. You wonder if you've heard from God? You heard that from God. Natural man does not believe that he is the Son of God. He may believe that he came, that he lived a wonderful life, harsh life, but wonderful life, did wonderful things, died. Maybe they'll believe the resurrection because it's got an enormous amount of proof behind it. But this whole thing about going back up to the Father and everything else, no, they can't believe it. They cannot believe it. They can maybe even state it. They might be able to repeat a doctrine about it, but they cannot believe it. Blessed are you because you have believed this, because it's been revealed to you by the Spirit. All right. So then whose testimony does Jesus not accept? You recognize this situation? "And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." Why does he not take this testimony? It's doctrinally sound. You are the Christ, the Son of God. I mean, they're saying the Son of God. This is good, sound doctrine, isn't it? Why would he not take that testimony? Anyone? Bingo. He's not going to take as his foundation of who he is from the demons. Yeah, they know who he is. But it's not the testimony he wants. He wants man to claim that. And he wants his Father in heaven to claim that. Because his Father will reveal it to man, and man will proclaim it and bow the knee and bless his name. So he will not accept the testimony of demons, though doctrinally sound. How about this one? Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit. Let me catch up with you guys here. I think this is where I'm at. Yes. There was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. So again, doctrinally correct statement. This is perfectly correct. What is it? James says, you know, even the demons believe, but they shudder, right? Because it's all judgment to them. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God, doctrinally correct. If I was confessing that by the Spirit of God, we'd accept that testimony. But this is a demon that is saying this, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Think about this. If you're the demon who's inside of this young man, you're probably crying these things out, to hoping that Jesus isn't going to do anything. It's like, if I can get this boy to testify, then I can stay. So he's doctrinally sound. And it sounds like something that Jesus would like to hear, because not a whole lot of people are confessing this at this time. But he does not accept it. So according to Scripture, who are you? So we looked at how John defined himself. He defined himself by what the Word of God said about him. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." We looked at Jesus. He received testimony about who he is from the Father in heaven, and also from the Spirit revealing it to men, right? And the people who have believed without seeing, touching, feeling him are blessed. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are blessed already. Okay? So if indeed you've received Jesus as Lord, I'm going to go through these a little slower. I think you got a spot on your sheet there to write down some of this stuff. You may not. But let's read this together. This one here. You have, go ahead, together. You have a right to be called a child of God simply by believing. Not performing, but by believing. You don't become a child of God because you did certain things. You are a child of God because you believed. So you have a right to be called. Now, when he's talking about right there, he's talking about legally. This is a legal right. Remember, we have a legal document. It's in there, John 1:12. You are joined together again. You are joined to and one spirit with the Lord. Whoa, okay. Now that's definitely spiritual talk, right? Because I am here. And yet, this is true. Do I believe that? And if this is true, then I'm one spirit with the Lord. I mean, so just think about this language a little bit. Genesis chapter 2, Eve is brought out of Adam. He takes flesh out of Adam, creates Eve, presents Eve to Adam. He says, "This is bone of my flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." He recognizes not just the similarity, but that she's actually come from him. This is why in English we say woman. That's a man out of womb, out of the inside. So woman comes from man. There's a connection there, right? But now in the spiritual, we have that connection. One spirit with the Lord. One spirit with the Lord. That's fascinating. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are one spirit with the Lord? Okay, how about the next one? Together. You are a saint. Let's change it a little bit. We're not going to change the scriptures. We're just going to change what we're saying. Say, I. You ready? I am a saint. Do you believe that to be true? Okay, this is the definition from the scriptures based on the fact that you believed. Not that you did anything. But you believed you are a saint. And then saints do certain things, don't they? Now, when you look at world religions, they do things that are really good, and then we say, well, they're a saint, or they die, and 400 years later, you know, Pope might declare somebody to be a saint because they did something. But the scriptures say, you believe, and you are a saint. Next one. You are a new creation. Let's change that one again, too. I am a new creation. I don't feel new. I'm 54 years... 54? I'm 54 years old, and you know, I went rollerblading about 6 or 7 weeks ago, and I love rollerblading. Speed on wheels is just good stuff. I didn't realize that rollerblading on a roller rink is very different from rollerblading on asphalt. On asphalt, you slide a little bit, and there's a little give, but on a roller rink, that blade stays, and I popped my knee. So this leg went that way, and it was pretty painful. Well, actually, at first, it was just a pop, and then it was kind of painful. But I realize my body is not yet new, right? No. This body, this old house, which is a part of me that has not yet died, right? My spirit was dead. It was resurrected in Jesus Christ. My mind is being renewed through the reading of the scriptures. My body will one day die, and I'll have a resurrection body. So it's happening. This is falling apart. But I'm not falling apart. My body does not define me. I'm not an old man on the inside because I have an old man on the outside. I'm a new man on the inside. I don't know if that really translates to being young, but anyway. Again, you are the righteousness of God in Him. All right, let's do it with I am. I am the righteousness of God in Him. Do you believe that? That if you are in Christ, you are the righteousness of God because He is the righteousness of God. So these are all in things, right? If I'm in Jesus Christ, I'm called a child of God. If I'm in Jesus Christ, I'm joined with one spirit with the Lord. If I'm in Jesus Christ, I'm a saint. If I'm in Jesus Christ, I am a new creation. If I'm in Jesus Christ, I am the righteousness of God in Him. Amazing. All right, how about this one? You are born again into a living hope. And we'll do this again, same switch. I am born again into a living hope. And I'll tell you, if any of you are wondering about who you are, what you're doing, and so on and so forth, okay, but you know that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, just focusing on those six things right there will change your outlook on life. That'll get you heavenly minded to start looking on the world around you. And you'll have a completely different attitude, a different way of thinking about things. So according to the scriptures, who are you? I am accepted in the beloved. Okay, my mother, she's passed away. When she was 65 years old, and I was pretty aware of this when we were growing up, I thought something is not right in my mom. But when she was 65 years old, she finally changed from trying to become accepted in the beloved, or trying to become acceptable in the beloved, or trying to somehow be acceptable to God, period, she suddenly realized, I'm accepted already. Where? In the beloved. So you wonder about acceptance, you don't feel accepted? If you believe in Jesus, you're accepted by somebody greater than the people you're trying to get accepted by. You've already settled accounts with the God of the universe. Who is that man or that woman? Nobody. I'm already accepted. Not I will be accepted. I hope to be accepted. If I do enough stuff, I'll be. I'm accepted. I'm accepted in the beloved. Next one. You are no longer under condemnation. Oh, wow. What a relief. What a relief. So many things condemn us. Our rules and regulations condemn us. Our own thoughts condemn us. Comparative thinking condemns us. But what does he say here? I am no longer under condemnation. Romans 8:1. This comes after Romans 7, that famous chapter about sin and struggle and everything going on. He says, but you are no longer under condemnation. Romans 8:1. I do apologize. You don't recognize maybe some of these scriptures verbatim the way they are here, because we did use the NKJV and the King James as well as the Amplified to try to bring out linguistically some of the stuff that's in the texts. But when you go back and look up that verse, you'll recognize it. But we are not under condemnation. We are free. He has already settled our accounts. Jesus' blood suffices for everything. How about this one? You have been washed. I feel so unclean. But if you're in Jesus Christ, believe in him, have confessed your sins, he has washed you. So you're washed. You are the aroma of Christ. You stink good. Okay? You came to Jesus Christ, you got a new stick of deodorant, it smells very different. Now, to some people, it really stinks. The aroma of Christ is death unto those who are perishing, but it is life unto those who are coming to him, right? So you got a new stink, the aroma of Christ. How about this one? You are being transformed. Oh, that's so hopeful. Who I am today is not who I will be tomorrow. God is still at work in me, but I am all those other things. I am a saint. I am a child. I am accepted. And yet he's still working on me. He's transforming me. Into what? What do you think he's transforming you into? The image of his son. That's his work. His work. Transformed, okay? Next. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God actually loves that body you're walking around in. You may not. Like I said, 54-year-old man, creaky bones. But God has placed his spirit within you. You're the temple. He has chosen to indwell this tent. Next. You are seated in heavenly places. Okay, so that comes back to where was Jesus seated? Right hand of God the Father. Where are you seated? Do you believe that? You believe that, and that changes things. That changes things. But it did, but Colossians 3 is not talking about all the stuff you got to do to get seated there. It's resting on the things that have been done. That's why you're seated there. And what Paul is doing in Colossians, he's doing it in Ephesians, he's doing it in several of his epistles, is he's helping you change your mind about not thinking about what you're seeing here, but thinking about heavenly things to understand earthly things. And so you are already seated. Guess what? That means Satan can come to try to destroy the body, but your soul is already safe. You're safe. He can't touch you there. How about the next one? You are free indeed. Free from bondage, free from addictions, free from anything else. That is, you've been set free. You've been declared free. Now, you feel still in bondage because you don't believe it. It's a matter of what you believe and what you do not believe. So, this, not that. The spiritual man starts with spirit, then soul, then body. The natural man, body, maybe soul, maybe mind, soul, mind, then possibly spirit. The spiritual man, he completely outweighs the inputs from the world. And now, the interesting thing is, even in Christianity, we have a lot of input from psychology. We call it Christian psychology. But Christian psychology, in general, does not look at man through the lens of Scripture. It looks at man through the lens of the world. Oh, here are the patterns. These are the normal things that we see. You grew up in this kind of family, then you're probably going to turn out this way. And it's basically cursing you, right? Heaping a bunch of curses on you. But you get born again, the Holy Spirit gets inside of your life, and it totally turns the whole rule of psychology on its head. They don't know what to do with believers. Believers don't fit because they're not a natural man anymore. You're a spiritual man. And so a believer can actually say no to things that are addictive. He can actually say no to pornography. He can say no to various things in his world that he could not say no to before by sheer strength trying to fight against. But now in the spirit, because he's in heavenly places, he's accepted in the beloved, he is a saint, he has a completely new way of looking at things, and he has a power living within him to defeat what's going on in the world. It is really a worldview of looking at the spiritual versus the physical. Okay, now seeing with discernment. How am I doing on time? I got about, let's see. They're not yelling at me yet. Okay. So seeing with discernment. Since we now have looked at who we are, let's take a look at what we should be discerning about. Let's read this together, Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. All right. Now, how should we be seeing ourselves, and who should be defining us? If we're looking at this scripture, looking at things, how should we be seeing ourselves? Through heavenly eyes, right? And what should we be allowing to define us? Anyone? God's word. So God's word defines who I am. My friends don't define me. My family doesn't define me. Nothing on this earth defines me. God's word defines me. Okay, so let's take a look at some things through discernment. Get our minds ready on this. How about this verse here? You ready? See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Okay, whose responsibility is that on that in that verse? Mine, right? Not Christians, not mine. I like that. So it's my responsibility. So what do I need to do? So what do you need to be doing? See to it that no one takes you captive. What does it mean to be taken captive? You're put in prison, right? Chained up, put in bondage. If you're a Christian, you want to be free. You've been promised freedom. You don't need it. So empty philosophy and empty philosophies and empty deception. Let's take a look at some of these. You should have a slot on your paper there. Now, if you look at these, you will see you'll see the names written in, so you can start filling those in on your screen. There should be, open it up. Yeah, there you go. It's inside. If you folded it, it's on the inside. Agnosticism and atheism, we kind of looked at that a little bit. Polytheism is the second one. That's many gods. And a famous religion we know about with that, of course, is Hinduism, but there are many religions that are polytheistic. Pantheism, God is everywhere. But that's not God is everywhere the way we understand God is everywhere. That is, God is everywhere. That's God. You're God. Okay? And then we have dualism. You've seen this symbol on the Korean flag, right? They're dualistic. So you got the yin and the yang. So you got good light energy, bad dark energy, but in the good there's some bad, and in the bad there's some good, and they're equal, and there's a fight going on. What does the Bible say? No. No. The Bible says darkness will lose. And if you ever thought about it, you walk into a dark room with a flashlight, who runs away? Darkness. Light does not flee from darkness. Darkness flees from light. And then how about just naturalism, Darwinism? That's pretty big in our country right now. Very prevalent in Europe, atheism with Darwinism. And they have Darwinism because atheism needs to explain why I'm here. So they need to invent Darwinism. And then a new age. I am God. Yeah. So Gina's just going to go over something here that's been traversing our churches in the United States.
Yeah. Okay, so... this is very interesting. Was the other slide up with this one right here? Do you have these? Okay, well, let's just take a look at this really quickly. I wanted to bring this to your attention because I think this is something that is hitting the church. We've seen this happen. It's going to hit you. You know it's already hit you, right? There was a slide before that we had. If we can find
it's
it, then
it's
we
coming.
Can. Okay, it's good. Later. Then we're going to go over that. That's good. But one of the things that... that a body-obsessed culture fixed on the body, naturalism, it's going to need some kind of a religion. It's going to need it because man is designed to worship the Creator, right? And so what's happening now is it comes through the medical community, it's coming through exercise. You've probably seen it in any advertisement, in education, in medical magazines, you name it. It's coming, and it's coming with a flood. I mean, you can't Google anything on even an alternative way of, like, some home remedy without there being somebody in the ohm position, right? So you need to be careful of this. The reason why I bring this up is because a lot of people don't understand this, and they're getting sucked in. I call it a sneaky kind of seduction, right? It's a sneaky one. It's going to come in. It's going to promise you better health. It's going to relieve your stress. It's going to take away your back pains. And so, so active participation in over 62% of students and 85% of teachers who practice yoga has led to a change in their reason from practicing from purely physical to completely spiritual. Do you see the danger there? Is that we start out with the physical and think, oh, this is just physical exercise. But the next thing that happens, and this is what happens when this is seeping into the church. I mean, there are churches that are beginning to allow yoga classes, right? You got to be careful with this. And if you have, like, opened yourself up to it, please, you need to examine these things very carefully. And so what happens is that you find you begin to spiritually get weak. You begin to spiritually decline. Your heart becomes a little harder. You become a little more ecumenical. Man, you know, it's okay, you know, Jesus and whatever, right? And next thing you know, right, you become more blinded and you become hardened. And a lot of people eventually find themselves completely turning away from the faith. But they didn't know where it started. It started with something very physical and they thought it was going to help them. But it turned into a slow spiritual decline away from the Lord. So we've got to be aware that there are things in our culture, even today, that are very sneaky, that are going to try to get your attention and try to move you away from the things of the Lord. Was there one more?
So when we're taking a look at this, we looked at first the empty deceptions. That's looking at empty deceptions. What's the next portion of the same verse? Empty deception, according to the tradition of mere men, following the elementary principles of this world rather than following Christ. So see to it, that's my responsibility, not the elder's responsibility, not mom and dad's responsibility, but my responsibility. See to it that no one takes me captive, imprisons me through philosophy and empty deception. And the reason that they work is because it looks good. It's like the fruit in the garden. It was good to eat. And she ate it. She didn't spit it out. She ate it. It looks good, according to the traditions of mere men, following the elementary principles of this world rather than following Christ. So we're going to take a look at some of this. You're probably familiar with some of these images anyway. We got the two slides on this because they don't all fit in. But man-made world religions. When somebody comes to say and says to you, you're trying to share your faith and say, all religions are just alike. They're actually telling the truth. Because religion is made by man. What do we have on the left-hand side? The first thing here, what do you guys see there? First column on these two pages. They're places, right? Locations. And you could even go further. You go into Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and so on. They all have a location on earth. Remember Jesus is talking to the woman at the well? And he said, well, the Jews are right. You know, the truth comes from God, and Jerusalem is where you're supposed to worship. But a time is coming, and now is here, in which you shall worship God in spirit and in truth. But they all have a location, some place to look at, okay? What's the next one, the second column? Sorry? No, that's actually not a relic. They would have relics, but they have this. This is a string of beads, and sometimes you'll see these hanging from car windows, string of beads with a crucifix or something on them, right? Why would you have a string of beads? Why would that be part of a religion? Buddhists do this. Hindus do it. Muslims do it. Catholics, Orthodox. Why do they do the beads? It's to count. It's to count. So you can do all your Hail Marys. You got to do so many. Run to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know, there's even a race on how many times I can, how fast I can get through all my Hail Marys and Our Fathers in the shortest amount of time. So I've done my duty and I can go do my sin. So they have a way to count prayer to make sure that you're on track, right? And Jesus talks about this. The third one, which goes along with that, what is the third column? Do you think? Prayer, but is it prayer or is it chanting? Okay, it's chanted prayer. Batalogeo, batalogeo. That's the word that Jesus uses in the Greek New Testament. He talks about the repetitious phrases. It's batalogeo. It sounds just like a batalogeo, batalogeo, batalogeo. You say it enough times, it sounds like something really, yeah. But it's mantric, right? It's that om calling thing going on. Jews, Wailing Wall, right? You recognize that picture? Okay. And what about the next one? Who's in column number 5? I don't need names. I just need position. What position does the person in column number 5 hold? Leader. There's one. Count them. One leader. Okay. There's a pope. There's a head rabbi. There's a head priest. There's something of that nature that is like the guru, right? The head honcho. But what else do we have? Finally, the last column, and this is actually where everybody's mind comes from as far as all world religions are the same, is this last one. What is that? What do you see? A set of what? It's a scale, balances, right? Why do we have a balance? Why do we have a scale? Why do they have that in man-made religions?
They hope the good will outweigh the bad.
Okay, weighing good and evil, so it's kind of the yin-yang thing, right, in a sense. Where do we get that from?
Gospel tract on this particular concept, because I don't think people really get it, that when you look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you just really take a close look in the book of Genesis, you get this kind of concept throughout culture, right? Scales. Every single world religion has scales. Our natural go-to is to have scales. He's a good boy. He's a bad guy. It's a good car. That's a bad car. That's a great computer. That's a horrible computer. Do you see the scales that's happening there? And so this is kind of like a poison that dominates our thinking and that we don't even really realize it. It goes back to the old man to Adam, right? This passes down to us. And so we need to get our minds renewed in the Word of God in like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That says you need a renewing of the mind in this particular area. Mm-hmm. This is another thing that's an elementary principle of the world. We tend to do things, again, on the scale of good. So you have people who think that they're going to climb that ladder of good deeds to God, right? Okay. In our culture today, a very popular thing is to say, hey, how you doing? And what's the answer?
Good.
I'm good, right? Do you hear that? Maybe you use it. Stop it. It's bad grammar, okay? Yeah, it's horrible grammar. Okay, we've got an English teacher right here. He's going, yeah, tell him. Okay, but the point is, if you keep repeating that enough, and if people are repeating that enough, you're self-indoctrinating, aren't you? And you start saying, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. When somebody comes along with the gospel and says, hey, listen, you're really not as good as you think you are, do they believe you? Yeah, it's really hard. So these are areas where even in the Christian community, we need to be careful about some of those things, like the brother was talking about busy, you know, changing your speech pattern. Change your speech pattern. So these are some things to think about.
Okay, so by way of review, God, this is on the last page of your little piece of paper there. God created both the visible and the invisible. So we're not downing the visible. You're walking in a visible world. He created this thing. And in fact, when he rolls it up, burns it up, throws it away, he's going to create a new one. So he's not opposed to the physical, but he's opposed to the physical dominating our thinking. Okay, so God created the visible and the invisible. What about this one? When the Lord said, verily, verily, what kind of thinking was he pointing us toward? Heavenly. The heavenly thinking. So he's look at those phrases. I think there's about 3 verses that don't talk about heavenly things specifically, but the rest of those 35 are all about things in the world to come. Okay, the world, flesh, and Satan want us to believe that when we feel and sense in our body should dominate and define us. And being as young as you are, you're probably still struggling a lot with this. That really what's around you and your friends and so on are really trying to input quite a bit in this. Your feelings don't rule you, okay? They don't rule you. They are a product of inputs that are interpreted, and then they come out, okay? It's not something that happens to you. It's something that you actually do for yourself, unfortunately, and it can really drive you amok. All right, the believer is defined by the
Word of God.
Thank you, the Word of God. Perfect, yes. I am not defined by my circumstances. If I'm defined by my circumstances, then Richard Wurmbrand, 17 years in prison in a cell 4 floors down in the earth, is what? He is a prisoner. He didn't let that define him. He said, no, I am a saint. I am a child of God. I am a born-again believer. I have an inheritance in heaven waiting for me. He did not let that crush him. Instead, he knew who he was, and he understood this was happening to him externally, but it didn't define who he was. And he was certainly not a criminal in that circumstance. According to Colossians 2:8, whose responsibility is it to see to it that philosophies, traditions of men, elementary principles do not define you? Whose responsibility is it?
Mine.
That's right. Yes, you can hear good teaching. You can hear good preaching. But unless you step into it and walk in it, it's not yours. It's somebody else's words. Okay, I think we finished sort of on time. So, are you guys with me still? Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, you have revealed to us in your word not just who you are, who your son is, who your spirit is, and the future of what's going to happen and all these things, but you have revealed to us who we are, because we could not have discerned these things on our own. We have to get it from you, because we are not anymore, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are not anymore temporal human beings who will just go to the dust, but instead we will live forever. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you have imparted that wisdom to us in your word. And we pray that we would be diligent students to see to it that we are not led astray by false philosophies and vain repetitions of man, but instead that we are led truly and soundly into an understanding of who we are, created in Christ Jesus, full of his grace and mercy, able to preach the gospel and have an apprehension of the boldness in the Holy Spirit already because you have given us all these things. Lord, we want to learn how to walk in the light of your word. We want to walk in the light as you are in the light, and not in the darkness. The darkness tells us we are nothing, and we have to do such and such to become something, but you have made us something because of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our high priest seated there on the throne next to the Father, and that we are seated with you in heavenly places. Nothing can touch our soul. We are saved by grace. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.